Good to see all of you here this morning. It's good to see the Feldposhes. Long ago, we have known each other. You're here this morning, and I'm back. So, great to see you guys. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're in a series of expositional messages from the Gospel of John. And our text this morning comes from the middle portion of John's gospel introduction, namely verses 6 to 13. You follow along as I read John 1, 6 to 13. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, in order to best understand verses 6 to 13, I want us to see again the connection with the verses that we've studied thus far, namely verses 1 through 5. Because there are some very definite connections, and we would do well to understand again these various themes that unfold for us here in John's words. And I want to really connect three of them in our introduction before we get into the outline of our passage this morning. And the first, of course, which will occupy most of our time this morning, is that concept of Jesus or the Word or Logos being the light. The light. Look at verse 7. Notice in the middle portion of that verse, it says, to testify about the light. About the light. And you know that connects back with verse 4, because verse 4 introduces to us that this life, this word, this logos, this person of Jesus, was the light of men. Do you see that in verse 4? And in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. And then we saw from verses 1 to 5 the concept of the Creator. Remember in verse 3, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Well, notice that the Creator is referenced again in verse 10. Look at the middle portion of verse 10. The world was made through Him. Again, emphasizing to us the creative nature of the person of Christ, this Word, who created the entire world, including ourselves as humanity. And then this concept of the darkness, the darkness. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. That concept of the world is really synonymous with the term the darkness. And in fact, if you look back at verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness is a reference to the sinfulness of man, the misery of man, the wickedness of man, and that's a parallel. So really what you ought to see in all of these verses as they connect with each other, these continuing themes of the light and the Creator and the darkness. And really what the Apostle John is doing is he's showing us very clearly some positives and some negatives. He contrasts two very, very clear ideas or concepts or principles. And the clarity of those two things goes something like this. Notice that in verses 1 to 13, all of those passages, you have something like this in positive terms, the Word. The Logos of God, the Creator of the world, the life-giving source, because it says, in Him was life. the life-giving source, the enlightener of men. We'll study that this morning. He's the shining light, John says. John says he's the true light. We'll talk about that this morning. He's the light of men. He's the world maker. He's the world maker who comes into his world, the world that he made. He's the creator who has come to his creatures. That's all positive. Those are all references to Christ. It's very positive, all the things that he is, all the things that he's done. And then there is the negative, the world of darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of man, the sinfulness of man. It also says in verses 1 to 13, this theme that the world did not know him, or the world rejected him. It says his own did not receive him. It says that enlightened man, however enlightened he may be by the true light coming into the world, has nevertheless rejected the light. And so really what you have, especially in the first 13 verses of John chapter 1, is positive statements about Christ and negative statements about man. Okay, it's unmistakable in the thematic parallels or contrasts of what we see going on in this text. And the reason I bring this to your attention is to say very clearly this morning that what we're going to do is undergo a very, very simple, straightforward study in verses 6 to 13 in such a way that we're going to see very positively this true light who comes into the world, and then very negatively the rejecting of that light, which is to say that John is going to give us a gospel opportunity even this morning. That is to say, he's going to tell us that the true light has come into the world and you have one of two alternatives in response to the true light. One is to receive him. The other, of course, is to reject him. That's why we call this particular book of our Bibles John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Because this is a gospel account. He wants to bring us, especially here in his introduction in verses 6 to 13, to a point of decision, to a point of commitment, to a point of resolve in our lives as to what our personal response is to the true light who comes into the world enlightening every man. There's no mistake about it. There's no turning back. We must have a decision, a commitment, a resolve to either receive the light or to reject the light. If you don't get anything else out of the message this morning, you and I are being told in very clear terms that we are at a crossroads. Now, I don't know all of your hearts, and I would assume, of course, and maybe not so best should I assume, that everybody in the room is a Christian. Because in a room our size and a church our size, that's not a safe assumption, is it? We ought, all of us, to be continually coming to the crossroads of a decision about the true light who comes into the world. And I want to do something a little bit different this morning as well. Normally, we would go verse by verse through all of the phrases of these verses in John 1, verses 6 to 13. But I'm going to skip around a little bit because if you notice, for instance, in verse 6, the first verse that we would have normally gone through this morning, and then in verse 7 and also in verse 8, we have introduced to us the person of John the Baptist. Do you see there in verse 6? It says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light," verse 7 says, "so that all might believe through him." Not him being the light, but him being John the Baptist, the witness of his testimony, right? As the forerunner of Jesus. And in verse 8, "He," John the Baptist, "was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Now that introduces us in space and in time and in history an individual who was the forerunner of Messiah, John the Baptist, and I want definitely to talk about him, but not this morning. Not this morning. And the reason why is because if you go all the way down to verse 19, after John's introduction, you'll find a lot of material about John the Baptist. In fact, so much so that the material about John and what John is teaching and preaching and witnessing about goes from verse 19 all the way through verse 28. And even in one sense beyond that, but specifically verses 19 through 28. And so when we get there, we're going to talk a great deal about the ministry of John the Baptist. What he said, who he was, what his message was, what he was pointing to. And so we're going to talk a lot about John the Baptist. But in a style reminiscent of what I know John the Baptist himself would be committed to, is that he doesn't want us to talk about himself this morning. He wants us to talk about Jesus. Okay? And that's what we're going to do. So we're going to skip over verse 6. Don't worry, we'll come back. We're going to take a little phrase out of verse 7, referring to the light. Then we're going to skip verse 8, and then we're going to jump right into verse 9. And the reason why, of course, is because John the Baptist and John the Apostle himself wants us to know about the light. About the light. So that's what we're going to talk about today. In fact, the title of the message this morning is Receive and Believe the Light. Receive and believe the light. Notice verse 7, the middle portion. To testify about the light. The light. And even in verse 9, which we'll talk about in a moment, the true light. The true light. And we'll talk about why he first refers to him as the light, and then he has to explain or clarify or emphasize the true light. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, the light. And there are two very simple outline points. This is really an evangelistic message in many ways. It's for Christians as well, though, because we love the light. We want to come to the light. We don't want to reject the light, not only at the point of our salvation, but throughout our Christian lives. And the two very clear outline points of this morning's message is the rejection of the light and the reception of the light. And it works out really well for us. Verse 9 gets us going almost as though it were an introduction itself to those two outline points. So it's something like this. The middle portion of verse 7 talks about the light. Verse 9 expands on this true light. And then the two outline points for us are, number 1, verses 10 and 11, the rejection of the light, and then verses 12 and 13, the reception of the light. So in one sense, it's very easy. Forget about verse 6. Don't worry about verse 8. Only pick up a middle portion of verse 7 where it talks about the light, but emphasize very much so in your heart this morning the very clear realities, the truth that is contained in verses 10 and 11 about rejection, and then verses 12 and 13 about reception. Okay? Everybody ought to come away with the message this morning, emphasized in their heart, that there's a light and that we ought to do something regarding the light. There is a response. And one response is to reject, and another response is to receive. Okay? Everybody clear on that? All right, let's go to verse 9 as the introduction for our message this morning. There was the true light, referred to us very clearly in verse 7, the testimony about John the Baptist telling us of this one called the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightening or who enlightens every man. Verse 7 speaks of Jesus as the light. Verse 9 speaks of the true light, the one whom John the Baptist is pointing to, and then throughout the rest of John's gospel, he wants to tell us about this light. In fact, if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. This is where John talks about the light once again. We've referred to it before. We'll refer to it again this morning. One of the prominent themes of John's gospel is this concept of Jesus being the light. And I'll tell you why in a moment. He does so. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am what? The light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what's he emphasizing? Very clear, very straightforward, very simple. the light is reminiscent of purity, holiness, sort of a light-blinding reality of who Jesus is, who comes into a very dark world. These metaphors are very clear. The clarity is this. The world is sick, the world is evil, the world is dark. It's everything that you and I would know by intuitive response about what darkness itself is. It's not something we're fond of. It's even at times something we're very fearful of, the darkness. And we ought to be, both in a literal reality and then spiritually as well, because the darkness in biblical terminology means sin and wickedness and evil. And yet the answer to the darkness of our world is the reality of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the very Creator Himself, who shines in the darkness so that the darkness might be dealt with, the darkness might be removed, and so that you and I could have, as it says here in John 8:12, the light of life. Look at John chapter 12. Again, a very prominent theme in this gospel, John chapter 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you." And if you have a New American Standard Bible, then you have that word light capitalized. Capital L, referring to the person of Christ. "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Very clear, very straightforward, very honestly spoken. It's not hard for us to know exactly what's going on there. You have darkness in your heart. You're a dark person. You're in sin. All of us are the result of the fallenness that we share in Adam. He fell, we fell. There's wickedness in our world. It's not only all around us, but it is in us. And we need an answer to the darkness. And Jesus, evangelistically so, as John presents Him here, says that He is the answer to the darkness. He's the light of the world. He comes to dispel the darkness, to deal with the darkness. Verse 46 of that same chapter, John 12. "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in Me will not remain in" what? Darkness. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, same author, the Apostle John, 1 John 1, verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light." Do you see the implicit affirmation then of the deity of Christ? If He's referred to as the light in the Gospel of John, and if God the Father is referred to as light in 1 John, the two are God, right? The two persons of the one God. "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness," you see, that's negative. The positive, God is light. The negative, those who walk in darkness. "And if we say we don't walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." Chapter 2 of 1 John. Chapter 2, look at verse 8. "I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light," in other words, the one who says he has a relationship with Jesus Christ and yet hates his brother, "is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." There's no cause for stumbling in you if you love your brother, because the darkness has been dispelled. You know how to love your brother because you walk in the light. "But the one who hates his brother," verse 11, "is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has" what? "Blinded his eyes." I mean, it couldn't be any clearer. We can see this emphasized over and over again, that He's the true light who comes into the world, and that true light, that preaching of the light that John wants us to know, is for a purpose. And what is that purpose? John the Evangelist tells us in verse 7. Look at it again. John 1:7. Here's the whole purpose of the message this morning. "He came as a witness," John the Baptist, "to testify about the light. Notice this. Here's the purpose. So that, for the very purpose that, all might what? Believe. You're going to see that word mentioned again, and you're going to see the word received mentioned again. So that all might believe through John the Baptist testifying of the ministry of the true light who comes into the world. Now look at verses 11 and 12. His own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the privilege to become children of God, even to those who what? Believe in his name. What's the point of the passage? You're sitting down with me and we're studying together and we're preparing a message. And we find the verbal ideas. We find what's the point? What's the point of the passage? Here's the point of the passage. I tell you about the true light. You look at the light in his fullness, in the reality of who he is, and then you have a response to the light. Because you and I walk in darkness. And if we walk in darkness, and if we need the light of life, then the only possible alternative is to respond to the light by receiving and believing. Receiving and believing. That's the whole point. The whole point of the message this morning is to receive and believe the light so that you and I may dispel through His grace the darkness in our life. That's the whole point. That's the glorious point. The darkness is all around us. And the darkness is only dispelled in one person and in one gospel, and there isn't any other gospel. And the only gospel that there is, like Paul says in Galatians 1, is the gospel of the true light who comes into the world. And the darkness is dispelled. It's dealt with. And the darkness subsides and the light truly shines in our life. And that's what gives us joy. You have that joy this morning? I was reading this week from a brand new book on John chapter 1. Providentially came to me from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he makes the very, very clear point that in John chapter 1, if there's anything for us to respond to as Christians about this gospel, not because we said, I believed a long time ago. Now here's the answer for all of us. Well, if you believed a long time ago, how are you joyfully responding to the gospel even today? Is it the joy of your heart? Are you glad you're on the way to heaven? Some of us don't look like it. Some of us look so dour and so down and so downcast that we wonder if there is any gospel in them at all. Because the gospel is the gospel of joy. It's the joy that I'm not stumbling around anymore in the darkness because the light has come into my life to illumine my way. The light has come. That's something to be joyous about. In 25 years of marriage, there have been those times where my wife and I might have been tempted to be very discouraged, very downcast, especially when you're trying to raise 8 children. And there have been those times where we've been so down, and then I will seek as the leader of our family to remind my wife, but wait a minute. Aren't we on our way to heaven? Aren't we going to glory? Aren't we saved? Aren't we headed for heaven? There's in a sense, much that could tempt us not to be joyful, but we must persevere because we understand that we have received the glorious light of the gospel truth that Jesus Christ is alive, that He's been raised from the dead, and that He has granted to us eternal life if we would but receive and believe. That's John's point. That's where he's headed. You say, well, how much is the light the light? I mean, how bright is the light? I'm going to show you. Look at Mark chapter 9. I'm going to show you how bright the light is. You want to see how bright the light is? Here's Mark chapter 9. This is Mark, the gospel writer, not Mark Economu. And we are very thankful for that. Mark chapter 9. You want to know how bright the light is? Here's how bright the light is. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." 6 days later, according to verse 2, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. How bright is the light? Verse 3. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white. How white? As no launderer on earth can whiten them. Oh, you don't have to worry at all about how bright the light is. The light is so bright, Christ is so pristine in his holiness and in his glory that in a preview of coming attractions, he was shown to be so bright that no launderer on earth, now that's saying something, no launderer on earth can whiten the bright light of the white-hot holiness of Jesus Christ on this earth. No one. He's the true light that comes into the world. Now, having set it up that way, can you imagine that there are individuals in our world who, after seeing the brightness of the white-hot fury of the brightness of the glory of Jesus Christ, both in His goodness and in His wrath, yet reject that light? I mean, it's stunning. It's stunning that even after that kind of divine revelation, even after the concept that the Word who was in the beginning with God, the Word who Himself is God, God in human flesh, the Word, according to verse 14, who has actually dwelt among us, this true light who enlightens every man who comes into the world as bright as he is, as holy as he is, as convicting as he is by both his words and his works, that there would still yet in the darkness be those who, after seeing such effulgence in the glory of the whiteness of Jesus Christ, both in His holiness and His love and mercy and grace, would still reject the light. And that is true. Look back at verse 9. Verse 9 says that there was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. What does he mean by that? What does he mean, enlightens every man? Does that mean that every man is saved? Because we've talked about the light of Christ, and it says He's enlightened every man. Does that mean He's enlightened every man without distinction? Does that portray to us an extensive enlightening? And if so, in what sense? Well, I think what John is really driving toward here is not, in a sense, the idea of general revelation. You know, like in Romans 1, where it talks about the fact that God's power, His divine nature, have been evidently seen throughout all creation, this general revelation of the person of God, so that no man has an excuse. That could be what John means there, but I don't think so. I think what John means here is that the true light who comes into the world enlightens every man in the sense that you cannot mistake the person of Christ through both His words and His works, and that that light which enlightens every man will in fact be so clear, so evident, so forceful that only the powers of all darkness can reject such an enlightenment. That's how true, that's how glorious, that's how clear, that's how compelling Jesus Christ is when He came into the world. And yet, sin is such a sin. Darkness is so dark that even with all of the compelling, forceful evidence at the disposal of God Himself in human flesh, there are still those who reject that light. That ought to tell you and me how powerful sin is. And yet, do you remember back in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it? Some translations say, how many of your translations say, overpower? Yeah, some of your translations. And the darkness did not overpower it. In other words, even if you take it as comprehend or overpower, the result ultimately is the same. That the true light, and notice, as I said earlier, I'd speak about this, that he's called the light, and now in verse 9 he's called the true light. He's called the true light there because there are obviously lesser lights. There are obviously those who say, I am the way, walk in me. There are false prophets. There are false messiahs. Jesus even warned us about them, right? He said, I warn you, beware. There are going to be false prophets, false messiahs who are going to come and they're going to say, here's the way, walk in it. Here I am, believe in me. He's not just the light, he's the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And yet, the darkness is so powerful that the darkness rejects the light. But praise God, the darkness is not able to overpower that light. The light can overpower the darkness. I'll show you this. Look at John chapter 3. This whole metaphor of the spiritual realities behind light and darkness is given to us in John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Very famous, most famous passage in all of the Bible. Most famous verse memorized by most Christians and even non-Christians alike. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, there's that believing again, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God, verse 17, did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe, here's the receivers and the rejectors. He who has not believed has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now watch this metaphor, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved what? The darkness rather than the light. Shocking. Shocking. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Now you're going to talk about the motives of someone who's in the darkness. Here are their motives. Here's what's going on the inside. We see all of the manifestation of their behaviors on the outside. Here's what's going on the inside. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So their deeds are evil. Why are they evil? Because they hate the light and they fear that their evil deeds will be exposed by the light. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In other words, I want my deeds to be exposed. Because if I'm walking in the light, I want the light to so illumine my life, to so pervade my life with lightness, with brightness, that my deeds will actually be exposed so that my deeds could be said to have been wrought in God. God's working in me. God's working through me. As opposed to those who walk in the darkness, and the reason why they walk in the darkness is because they hate the light. Wouldn't you like it on one of these CNN shows or one of these other talk shows that they sometimes bring on these religious personalities and they ask him all kinds of questions, and for someone like Pastor John or other abled person who stands in that camera and fearlessly says, you know, the reality is, Larry, that the reason why our world is like it is because people hate the light. They walk in the darkness. Larry, even you who walk in the darkness, the reason why is because you hate the light. And the reason why you hate the light is because you have fear in your heart. And your fear is that God is just about to expose the darkness of your deeds. That's exactly what John is portraying for us here in verses 6 to 13. That's his whole point. That's his ministry of gospel preaching. That's what he's telling us. The light, the true light, which enlightens every man, and even though the darkness is what it is, it cannot overpower the light. And aren't you so glad, praise God, that the light can so overpower the darkness of our own hearts, that our deeds could actually be exposed for what they are, a hating of the light, and the light can overwhelm the darkness and dispel the darkness so that you and I could have the kinds of deeds that we want to expose in the light, because the light is shining so much in us that the deeds manifested there are the deeds manifested by the very wrought of God. God is doing a work in us. And yet, incredible as it may sound, John chapter 1 tells us in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own, that's speaking of the Jews, He went to the Jews first, and they did not receive Him. Two realities. They didn't know Him, and they didn't receive Him. Can you imagine the heart of Christ? Matthew chapter 9 looks out onto Jerusalem, and He says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You would not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, Jewish people. From my own lineage, from my own ancestry, I came to you, the Creator who has come from among His own creatures and who extends the hand of light to dispel their darkness. And it says they didn't know Him and they didn't receive Him. They rejected. They rejected the light, the true light, the one who enlightens every man who comes into the world. In fact, verse 10 is an amazing parallel with verse 1. Look at it in English. Verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Do you see the parallel with verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see the two ands? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Perfectly parallel. He was the Word, and that Word came into this world, and the world did not know Him. This Word, this Logos, this Jesus Christ, this Creator of the universe came into the very world that He created as the Creator who comes among His creatures, and He extends the light of gospel truth. And the world says, beginning with the Jewish nation, we don't know you and we don't receive you. How can the darkness be so dark? How could sinful man be so sinful so as to reject the very light that extends Himself to them for forgiveness and grace? I mean, as Christians, we say to ourselves, I don't understand that. Why? Because it's so clear to us. Because the light of gospel truth has dispelled the darkness in our own life so that we can see the truth of the reality of who Jesus is. And it's so clear to us. You remember in your own conversion, especially if you were a young adult or maybe even older than that, and you were going your own way, you were doing your own thing, you were walking your own path, and you thought you had everything wired. You thought everything was clear to you. And yet when the gospel shined in your heart, you and I realized, wait a minute, the whole orientation of my life was going the wrong way. And the only way that you knew that was because the light began to shine in a very dark place, your heart, my heart. And we realized, wait a minute, everything that I thought was right in the world was wrong, and everything that I assumed was wrong in the world is right. Yes, I hated Christ. Yes, my deeds were being manifested as not having been wrought in God, but wrought in the devil. And yet I was so incredibly confused and mixed up that I actually thought right was wrong and wrong was right. And it came to a realization in my heart only when Jesus and His light-bringing gospel dispelled the darkness that I thought everything that was in my credit column was actually a debit. And everything that I assumed was a debit was of no credit to me whatsoever, even though I was convinced that it was. That's Paul in Philippians 3. And yet, the people who live right around us are as confused and mistaken and blind and naked, and they need the light of the gospel. They need you. They need you to talk to them about this light dispelling the darkness. Or they will continue to reject the message. That's why John has given to us what he's given us there. Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. Even though he's come into the world, even though the world did not know him, and even the world who has rejected him can yet, by God's grace, receive him. And that's verses 12 and 13. Look at it with me. But, oh, I love those wonderful B-U-T's in the Bible. But, I mean, it all seems so incredibly hopeless in verses 10 and 11. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right. You know, I don't really like that word right there, because we talk so much in America about our rights. Let's change it to privilege. That's probably a more accurate word. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the privilege to become children of God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is the only one to be said to be huios, Son. And we are said to be the children of God. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the privilege to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Name representing all that He is. Yes, there are those rejectors, and we marvel at their rejection, but all we have to do is think through when we ourselves rejected, and then we realized that the light of glorious grace shone in our hearts, and what God is telling us here is don't reject. Don't reject. Receive and believe the light. Don't suspect and reject. Believe and receive. Believe and receive. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the privilege. Who's the one doing the giving? You're going to find this throughout the entirety of John's gospel. Every time you think that there's an overemphasis on what you and I are supposed to do in our human responsibility, just as Pastor John was talking about both the divine enablement and the human responsibility, just as when you and I are so cocky about our believing, John says, don't forget, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the privilege. That's a divine act. That's a divine initiative. If we, in fact, are Christ rejectors, light rejectors, and He doesn't give us the light, we will continue to be Christ rejectors. That's the truth of the Bible. Now, there are a lot of people that don't like that. There are a lot of people that don't appreciate that. There are a lot of people who try to get around the reality of a verse like this, but there is no getting around it. To those who have received Him, and someone says, I received, I believe, yes, you did. And it was He who gave you the privilege to become a child of God. He gave you that privilege. You did not initiate that on your own. In fact, as one of the Puritans once well said, the only thing we bring to salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's the only thing we bring. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to Thy cross I cling. But as many as received Him, received, believe, and receive, receive and believe. He gave you and me the privilege of becoming a child of God, even to those who believe in His name. Do you believe in His name? Now, there are a lot of people that say, I believe that there was a Jesus. I believe that He was a prophet. Muslims say that. Muslims say Jesus was a prophet. We recognize Him like Abraham. We recognize Him as a prophet. It has to be then more than that. It has to be that I not only believe that Jesus is the prophet, but I believe that He is the Word of God. He's the Word who has dwelt among us. He is the light, the true light that comes into the world, enlightening every man. I believe that that light, that person, the person of Christ, the one who was born among men, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who died a sacrificial death, that one, that Jesus of Nazareth, God in human flesh, He is the one who is presented to me as the light of the world, and my responsibility is to receive Him into my life, to affirm the reality of who He is. That's why John has written his gospel. And if I do that, if I repent, if I turn from my sins, the sins of my dark life, my dark path, and if I say, Jesus Christ, not with just the words, but the heart attitude behind it, Jesus Christ, I receive You as the true light of my life. Please come in and dispel the darkness. On the authority of the Word of God, I tell you, He will. He will. What's even more glorious than my receiving Christ is that He receives me. He receives me. As dark and wretched and poor and naked and blind as I am, He receives me and says, You are my child. I receive you. And if somebody mistakes, again, this human responsibility to believe and receive, and yet doesn't see this twin truth that it is God who gives us, grants us the privilege of receiving Him, then verse 13 blows them out of the water. Look at it with me as we close. These who believe in His name, these who were born, we're going to talk a lot about that in John 3, born of God, born again. This is a term, born, that actually talks about somebody who did not have life in themselves before, but who were then born of God, born from above. Nicodemus is going to hear that from Jesus in John chapter 3, who were born, listen to this, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of whom? God. That just nails it down so tightly. There's no equivocation. There's no qualification. You say, well, is that the overemphasis on the sovereignty of God? No, because in that same passage that we've been looking at, what does it say? Receive and believe. God doesn't believe for us. We believe. But how do we believe? We're born from above. And how are we born from above? The Spirit of God takes us in our darkened condition, and the light of life who enlightens every man gives us the privilege of becoming what we were not before, children of God. So we believe and we receive. But then the curtain is pulled back and we look at the great doctrine of salvation. And what do we see? Here's what we see. That when you believed and when you received, when you were born again, it was not because it was the will of the blood or the flesh or man. You see, what are those? Well, it's interesting. Who are not born of blood. That means you can't get into it by your racial heritage. And guess who were the ones that were being spoken to most importantly here? He came to His own, and His own did not know Him nor receive Him. Guess what? In John chapter 8, we're going to see Jesus doing battle with the Pharisees. And what will they say? We have Abraham as our father. We're in. We're in the kingdom. Why do you come to us and tell us about some other father? Some father you claim to know. We're telling you we're in because of our Jewish ancestry. And what does John 1:13 say? It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Might be something like this. Not of the will of your own desire. Not of the will of your own desire. Even using that sense of flesh as though it's not in the will of your own strength, your own mind, your own heart, your own conscience. It's not something you thought up on your own. It's not something you conjured up in your own mind. It was because you were privileged to believe in the only begotten Son of God. And it's not of the will of man. That's interesting. Of course, because of the progenitor of the family, the male, the headship, the father, you could translate it something like this. It wasn't the will of your father. It wasn't that your father one day conferred upon you and said, this is a Christian family, and you're a Christian, and you're a Christian, and you're a Christian. We're all Christians. It's not because of that will. Your dad can't believe for you. You can't do it because of your own fleshly strength, and you can't do it because you were born into it. It is of God. It's of God. Salvation is all of God. That's why it says in Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. And aren't you glad about that? Because if I thought I was born into it, if I thought it was as a result of the will of my own flesh or desire, if I thought it was because my father had bought me into it by way of an inheritance, I wouldn't be too secure. Wouldn't be too secure at all. But I have the rock-solid assurance and certainty that Jesus Christ is the one who caused me to believe. He caused me to be born again. And when He did so, it wasn't because of anything other than His desire. And He always receives the answers to His desires. Always. His will is sovereign. And He reigns supreme. What's the point of the message? Receive and believe the light. Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we know that there are, according to this text, those who reject and those who receive. And we know that there are only those two choices in our world, only those two alternatives. And Lord, it has been unfolded for us in this great text that we are called upon to receive and believe. To as many as received Him, to them He gave the privilege of becoming children of God. Even to those who believe in His name. I pray right now that if there are those who are here this morning who have never believed, maybe because they have been walking in the darkness so as not to have their deeds exposed because they hate the light, and I pray that You would have convicted them this morning that the light is not someone to run from, but someone to run to. And I pray that they would turn from their unfruitful deeds of darkness and run to the light so that the light might fill up their life and that they would be granted eternal life because they've believed in Your name, Your person, Your character. Heavenly Father, I pray that those who would still be rejecting You in their hearts because the darkness is so profound, and even though it doesn't overpower the light, it is itself so powerful that for a time and for Your sovereign reason, people do walk in the darkness. And I pray that even if they walk out of here still in the darkness, that you will use this message in years to come to bring them back to the glorious light of the truth that Jesus Christ died, that He was buried, and that He was raised again on the third day to attest to the fact that He is the capital L light to the world, and that there is only one light, the true light, our Creator God, who will dispel the darkness if we would but come. Oh, Father, allow them to know that light can dispel the darkness in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.